In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 92, the First Commandment. The image has two parts. In the first part, it looks like Abraham offering Isaac in sacrifice, and the second one looks like they're stoning, I think, Saint Stephen. And the caption reads, "In order to try Abraham's faith, God ordered him to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. In perfect obedience, Abraham was on the point of sacrificing Isaac when an angel appeared and stopped him, saying that God was satisfied with his obedience." The second image, Saint Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is an excellent example of charity. He prayed for his enemies while they were stoning him to death. Okay, this is the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. What are we commanded by the first commandment? By the first commandment, we are commanded to offer to God alone the supreme worship that is due him. The first commandment requires us to worship and adore God and God alone. We must render God exclusive adoration. He alone is the Creator and Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. We worship and adore Jesus Christ because He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, true God, even as the Father and the Holy Ghost. This commandment forbids idolatry, false worship. Quote, "It is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him only shalt thou serve." From St. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. We adore God because he is infinitely exalted above us, and we are entirely dependent on him as our Creator and our Father. Exterior worship as well as interior worship is due to God because our bodies as well as our souls belong to him. Very often exterior acts serve to arouse and increase interior devotion. Our worship is interior when we adore God by inward acts of the heart and mind, such as acts of faith and love, without visible manifestations. Our worship is exterior when we accompany our interior worship by outward acts, such as vocal prayers and genuflections. Without interior worship or devotion, external manifestations are worthless. Quote, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." From St. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. We should render particular worship to God upon arising and retiring, on entering a church, during religious services, and when receiving the sacraments. However, it should be our aim to worship God every moment of our lives by consecrating ourselves and our intentions all to Him each day. Even while working, we should once in a while pause to give a thought of love to God and offer ourselves to Him. Adoration of God includes public worship, that is, worship in which a number of persons participate. From the earliest times, God has given commands about public worship to be rendered to Him. Public worship edifies and gives good example to the different participants so that they are encouraged to greater love of God. In public worship, we show ourselves a united body, openly manifesting by visible signs our adoration of God. Public worship is rendered in Mass, benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, processions, etc. Some signs of public worship are kneeling, genuflecting, making the sign of the cross, vocal and community prayers, singing of hymns and sermons. A magnificent example of public worship is an International Eucharistic Congress. We should honor and reverence creatures who reflect the perfections of God. Thus we venerate saints and honor and love persons on earth, but we do not adore them. How do we worship God? We worship God by acts of the virtues of faith, hope, charity, and religion. True piety and adoration of God do not include a gloomy manner, a melancholy expression, and a hard exterior. True piety is cheerful, full of joy. Quote, serve God in gladness, from Psalms 99, verse 2. They are mistaken who think that a forbidding demeanor, continual groaning and sighings, weeping, etc., are pleasing to God. They only serve to repel others. We should remember that of all creatures, God loves most an innocent child. We shall not be mistaken in practices if we imitate him. In our devotions, we should avoid all singularity and exaggerations. These only make piety ridiculous and subject it to contempt. All devotions of extraordinary character, such as praying with outspread or upraised arms, should be done in private. Here follow some examples of singularity that, if done in public, may do harm rather than good and cause our religion to be looked upon with contempt. In a crowded public restaurant, it would be out of place to stand conspicuously, make the sign of the cross, and say grace. It would be ridiculous upon hearing the Angelus bell while walking on the street to kneel down and pray there. What does faith oblige us to do? Faith obliges us, 1. To make efforts to find out what God has revealed. If one is ignorant of his religion, he must seek instruction. Parents are strictly forbidden to send their children to anti-Catholic schools. It is forbidden to read, print, lend, give, or sell books or periodicals against faith or morals. 2. To believe firmly what God has revealed. We worship God by faith when we firmly believe all the truths God has revealed. Because he has revealed them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Once we are sure God has revealed something, we must believe it. Faith does not require us to believe anything contrary to reason. Even if we cannot understand what is revealed, like the mystery of the Blessed Trinity, we act according to reason in believing it, for our reason tells us God cannot err, lie, or deceive. 3. To profess our faith openly whenever necessary. We are obliged to do so when we are challenged to make profession of it, or when an omission to do so would harm our neighbor or bring religion into contempt, or when we are questioned by lawful authority. We must never deny our faith. Our Lord says, quote, therefore everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. From St. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. What does hope oblige us to do? Hope obliges us to trust firmly that God will give us eternal life and the means to obtain it. We worship God by hope when we firmly trust that God, who is almighty and faithful to his promises, will help us attain eternal happiness. To him we look for eternal salvation and the means to obtain it. What does charity oblige us to do? Charity obliges us to love God above all things, because he is infinitely good, and to love our neighbor as ourselves for the love of God. We worship God by charity when we love him above all things for his own sake, and others as ourselves for love of him. Charity is the pure and true love of God, which includes all virtues and all the commandments. What does religion oblige us to do? Religion obliges us to acknowledge God's infinite perfection, our complete dependence upon Him, our utter subjection to His will, and to render Him due worship with all our faculties and acts of body, intellect, and will. That concludes the reading of our lesson on the first commandment. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay, well, the thing that sticks out most to me is that today the question comes up very frequently about participation in different religions, ceremonies for funerals, weddings, and things of that nature. And it is permissible, or we can receive a dispensation, I guess, to attend these events for social reasons. But at the same time, we are cautioned that we must not participate in anything religious that goes on within these ceremonies. So we cannot pray with them, we cannot say amen to their prayers, so we cannot receive any sacraments or alleged sacraments from their hands, because the non-Catholic religions are false religions, and therefore it is a false worship. There's only one true religion, and that is the religion in which we must worship God. And I think perhaps that is the greatest temptation socially in our modern world, is to get along, especially since the Vatican II Church openly promotes false ecumenism, where you can participate in the worship with Protestants, and Protestants are welcome to worship with Catholics. Of course, I would welcome Protestants to come to church and pray too. And if they convert, then they too can receive the sacraments. But a Catholic cannot go to the Protestants and pray and worship with them, because they are worshiping a false god in a false manner. And so we have to really be cautious on that point, especially with the temptations of our modern society, with this false ecumenism that is going around.
Excellency,
yes.
Question. I recently got a new doctor. He noticed I had a crucifix around my neck, and after my session with him, he asked me if I wanted to, I would like to pray with him. I didn't say yes or no, so he said a prayer, but I didn't include myself with it, but should I not have done that?
Well, you can't really stop others from praying. No, I think it's okay. Just let them pray and do whatever it is they want to do, but we can silently make our own prayer for them, or for whatever intention there. But I don't really care to have others praying over me. I can pray for them, and I often bless individuals, even though I don't know what religion they are. If they ask for a blessing, I graciously give it to them, but I find myself frequently even praying for individuals that I don't know when I'm in the airport. You know, may God have mercy on all the souls here, and those that cooperate with the grace of God, may they receive it. May they receive the grace of conversion for those who need it. There are many prayers that we can offer for others, but it is very dangerous for us to allow ourselves to agree with their prayers, because as I point out in many of my sermons, we do not worship the same God. And I can point out the Protestants believe that their God, their Jesus, allows divorce and remarriage, whereas the Catholic Jesus said very clearly, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The God of the Protestants doesn't believe in the sacrament of penance, doesn't believe that our Lord is truly present in the Holy Eucharist. So they definitely have a different Jesus that they believe in. They have a different God that they believe in. They have a different form of worship, if they have anything that's similar to the Mass, it is generally considered as a memorial of the Last Supper and not a sacrifice, and Christ isn't really and truly present there, but is only symbolically present. And we could go on and on that their doctrines are different, their beliefs are different, they have a different Jesus, they have a different God, and therefore it is not the one true God. And so to pray with them or to pray to their God is idolatry. And the first commandment strictly forbids that. And it becomes a very touch-and-go situation quite often. But yes, we should try to avoid uniting in prayer with others. But if they wish to pray for us, we can't generally stop them, but ask God to accept their prayer, even though they may not know truly who God is. Okay, any other questions or comments? Oh, let's see, there's something up here. Okay, yes, a point here that should be made. It doesn't say that you should not pray in public restaurants and places. Just simply that you should not be making a spectacle of it, because making a spectacle brings it up. Our faith, our customs, our piety up for ridicule. It makes it singular. And so singularity is another form of pride, and it is to be avoided as much as possible. But we should, on the other hand, not be afraid to pray. Just do so humbly, meekly. We don't need to be an example to other people, but to those at the table with us. And we can do it privately, but not, I don't know, as virtuous in the middle, I guess, is the proper understanding here. We need not stand up and boast to the whole world to give them the example with this pride and vanity, the singularity. But on the other hand, we cannot deny and through shame be afraid to make the sign of the cross or bless ourselves. We should be able to make the sign of the cross and bless ourselves humbly, meekly, piously, without the pride and the vanity, the ostentation that comes on the other side. So yes, that's a very good point that we should perhaps emphasize. Anything else? Okay, then I believe we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendet super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Thank you, Your Excellency.
You're welcome.
Thank you.